Together with you. If you're visiting with us, you have come to the London Church of Christ, and we want to welcome you. Specifically, come to a new region of the London Church of Christ. We don't know the name of that region. There's teen influences that have suggested Surfside with an F, but we're not sure yet. So this is what I'm going to ask of you. If you're a member of the regions that you used to be a part of, because there now is no more South, and there is no more Surrey, and there is no more Riverside. We are one. We just don't know what we're called. So, in order to find the name, we need your help. Because we don't know what to call ourselves. So, there is going to be a competition. And that competition will be, you tell us the name, and whoever chooses the name that will, the leadership team, we're not going to have a vote of everyone. That would be, we wouldn't do that, won't do that. But the leadership team will make a decision about it. But please give us your input. We have 2 weeks. We're asking for that information by the following Friday, October the 12th. Please provide that somehow through your family group leader, Bible talk leader, leadership team. You can email or text me, whatever, however you want to do that. I've already gotten one. I said that on Friday night. I gave my phone number out. If you don't have my number, I'll be happy to give it again. 0796-0154-025. 0796-0154-025. 0154-025. Please come bearing any names, but please don't hold on to it as if it should be named that, because it may not, and you'll be disappointed. But we will. It'll be great. Whatever it's called, the Lord is with us. That's all we know. Other than that, we're just going to learn together as we go. Amen. Open your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 2. I'm sorry, Nehemiah chapter 1. There is going to be the best way to start off altogether is to see someone baptized into Christ. And today we will have a new sister, Ruth, will be baptized. Stand up, Ruth. Where are you at, Ruth? There's Ruth right back there. Ruth Oradola, is that the correct way to say that? Oradola? Oradola. Ruth will be baptized after our lunch, which is going to be fantastic. Which let me just thank the committee, specifically Yinka. But if you served on that committee, please stand up. If you served to welcome, to have this celebration dinner. Where's Yinka? Is she not here? There's Yinka right there. And everyone who served, they put up these wonderful decorations and the nice sign. I don't know how they got up there, but amen. As I thought about what to share today, I thought there's no better example of people coming together to do work for God than in Nehemiah. So I thought, let's look at Nehemiah and consider a couple of lessons we can learn. We love London, by the way. It is a fabulous city. It's what an incredible year for the city, for the country. A Diamond Jubilee, the Olympics, the Paralympics. I didn't get to go to any of those things. Saw some of it on TV, but I heard they were awesome. And I went on Thursday. My wife and I went to guys in St. Thomas Hospital to have a Bible talk with. We have several disciples that are employees there. So they said, come down, let's have a Bible talk. And as I walked toward guys St. Thomas from Waterloo, I look over and there's the London Eye. And then you keep going past the Marriott and there's the Parliament building and Big Ben. It just makes me smile. And I know you've been living here your whole lives. You think, oh man, it's just Parliament. It's just, my son loves Big Ben. We landed. And he said, when can we go see Big Ben? When can we go see Big Ben? But because it looks so ornate and so incredible. But you know, on the inside of those, if you hear the news, it's not quite so fabulous. Not quite so exciting. A little bit of controversy here, some politics there. Lives hurting. People sad and discouraged. All around us. people, marriages falling apart, children getting involved in so many sad things. People, it may all look ornate on the outside, but on the inside, what's it like? You know, that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk today about spiritual ruin. Doesn't sound very encouraging, but that's what Nehemiah was dealing with, ruin. Ruin all around him. The question is, how do we deal with spiritual ruin? In Nehemiah chapter 1, we'll read there. It says, the word of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah, in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that survived the exile and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire. When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Then I said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps His covenant of love with those who love Him and obey His commands, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's house, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly toward you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave to your servant Moses. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I've chosen as a dwelling for your name. They are your servants and your people whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. I was cupbearer to the king. And on to chapter 2, we'll read him starting continue in verse 11. I went to Jerusalem, and after staying there 3 days, I set out during the night with a few men. I had not told anyone what my God had put in my heart to do for Jerusalem. There was no mount with me except the one I was riding on. By night I went out through the valley gate toward the jackal wall and the dung gate, examining the walls of Jerusalem, which had been broken down, and its gates, which had been destroyed by fire. Then I moved on toward the fountain gate and the king's pool, but there was not enough room for my mount to get through it. So I went up the valley by night, examining the wall. Finally, I turned back and re-entered through the valley gate. The officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing because I had said nothing to the Jews or the priests or nobles or officials or any others who would be doing the work. Then I said to them, you see the trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace. I also told them about the gracious hand of my God upon me and what the king had said to me. They replied, let us start rebuilding. So they began this good work. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the picture it draws for us, for the lessons we can learn from it. And God, though we know that everything may look ornate and people live in beautiful homes, we know on the inside, without you, they are nothing. And there is spiritual ruin all around us. And God, I pray that you would help us to learn today, to gain conviction today, to somehow, some way, be involved in helping turn around the spiritual ruin that's taking place in this country and around the world right now. We love you and we thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, as I share the story about spiritual ruin, it makes me think back to before I was a Christian. Because I lived I owned a nice house in it, and I had a fence and had a daughter and had a job and two cars and everything a man could want. What we would call the American dream. We had all these things. But if you just open the door and take a peek inside, and you heard the fighting, you heard the cursing, you saw the sin that was going on, you would say, wow, it sure doesn't look on the inside the way it looks on the outside. That's very much describes where many people, where sadly to say, I believe most people around the world live, spiritually speaking. So how do we deal with spiritual ruin? From this text, 2 points about how to deal with spiritual ruin. Point number one is that we need to be moved by the conditions. We need to be moved by the conditions around us. Here, Nehemiah, he's doing his job and he's serving the king. He's the cupbearer. He hears this news. And he hears about his brothers and sisters, about his people, and he hears of the ruin. Not just about the ruin of the walls, but about the trouble and disgrace the people are in. And it brings him to tears. You know, he knew that the city of Jerusalem was meant to be something special. Way back in Genesis chapter 12, and when God called Abram, when it began for Israel, in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1, he says, "Leave your country, your people, your father's household. Go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." Nehemiah realized this was not being fulfilled in his lifetime. The world was not being impacted. In fact, Jerusalem had become a mockery. The gates were burned. The walls were torn down. The people were no longer protected. And it was not being what it needed to be. Not only the condition of the city, but the condition of the people. They saw these walls burned every day. If you read farther along in Nehemiah, people lived along the walls. Their homes were right there. They saw it every day. But their hearts were not moved. But because he was moved by these things, he got other people moved by them as well. He interceded on their behalf. And he prayed, he prayed and asked God, he told God as if God needed to be reminded what his promise was. He told God what his promise had been. He begged for forgiveness for the entire nation of Israel as well as his own family. He interceded on their behalf. You know, because he was moved by these things, he put himself in harm's way. You don't go before a king sad. If you go before a king sad, the truth is this foreign king could have killed him on the spot because of his sadness. And yet he goes before the king and he pleads for the opportunity to go and build this wall, build this city back up, and let it become what he knew it should become. His attitude reminds me of Jesus' attitude in Luke chapter 19. When he looked out over the city, and what was his attitude? He wept. Because these people were like sheep without a shepherd. They were like lambs going to the slaughter. That was Jesus' attitude. Paul's attitude toward his own nation, toward Israel, in Romans chapter 9, he says, I wish I would be willing to go to hell if my people could be saved. If that were possible, I would take their place. How is your heart
toward the spiritual condition of where you live. When we look around, what do you see? It's easy to get calloused, isn't it? It's easy to get cold. I have to confess, whenever I hear, you hear bad news sometimes in the ministry. And you hear news of people making choices that you don't agree with. And I know in my heart of hearts, in my sinful nature, it almost, you know what, okay, let's just move on. Let's just keep moving. And my heart can become calloused. And not hurt for the fact that when someone leaves the Lord, that they're going back to spiritual ruin. They're going back to a burned down city. And their own lives will be destroyed by Satan. What do you see next door? What do you see with your coworkers? What do you see with your fellow students or with your family members who are not disciples? What do you see in your own home? What has it become? What does it look like? What is there spiritual ruin around you that you are just ignoring? That was kind of the situation the people living in Jerusalem were like. They had just kind of become accustomed to it and not moved by it anymore. What are some things that may cause us to not be moved by the conditions of ruin around us? Well, I think one of them can be past failures. Past failures, you know, in Ezra 4, the people had risen up and tried to rebuild the wall one time before this time. Ezra and Nehemiah were contemporaries that worked around the same time. But in Ezra 4, they were opposed and they couldn't finish the work. Their spirits were defeated. They became content with failure and they weren't happy living. They were okay with just, it's okay. We'll just have to live this way. We can't get this way in our lives. Who here has failed at some point? We've all failed at some point. And it doesn't feel very good, does it? And sometimes major failure can really get in there. And then when you hear someone talking about, let's go and do something, that makes you, reminds you of your failure. You think, whoa, whoa, no, I've tried that before. Let me tell you my stories of how that didn't work. Because I just don't think that's possible. Let me tell you, if you have that, you are missing, you've lost sight. Your past failures are now dictating your future. And if you don't get over past failures, which we've all had, no one had worse failures than Paul, right? The Apostle Paul. He murdered people. And yet, what's his attitude? Not looking back. I'm straining toward what is ahead. He could have dwelt on the failures, but he didn't. He looked forward. It's going to be okay. We can get this way in our lives. We can let past failures dictate. Maybe it's the past failures of sharing your faith and you help someone become a Christian and they leave. So then next time you're not quite so eager to share your faith. Because what if you help them become a Christian and they leave too? Well, then I guess I just won't talk to anybody. We're here to seek and save the lost. People are going to choose. Read the scriptures. People leave. It does happen and it hurts when it happens. Failure is not trying and being defeated. Failure is not trying anymore. Failure is quitting. I would much rather see someone try and fail than not try at all. Nehemiah didn't even seem to question failure. He begged God. He went before the king. He went and took his horse out and went and saw the city and said, hey, this is the situation. Let's go. Failure never seemed to be in his equation. Maybe you're just too busy to see the conditions. I'm a father of three. My daughter's 18 and then 12 and then one who's almost 9. And one of the rules we set in our family very early on is that our children can be involved in one activity at a time. Because if you get more involved in more than one activity at a time, it is crazy. I find one to be quite daunting, to be honest with you. And that's with one who does her own activities. But now the other two do activities, although Jordan hasn't gotten involved in one yet. I'm not really looking forward to that because it's just going to become more challenging. And then, and time, because, you know, I just driving to take Ryan to ACF every Wednesday is like, oh my goodness, how do I do this and do the things that I need to get done? That's one activity. But I know there's some parents in this room, and I know outside I've heard people talk about, you know, my son does this and my son does this and my daughter does. Like, what are there, three of you? How do you do that? Do you hire someone to drive them around while you go take one? And that, if you're a Christian and you don't have time to do what Christians are supposed to do, you're too busy. Your schedule is too tight. If your children are dominating your schedule because of their schedule, guess what you're raising? You're going to raise children who are spoiled and think the world revolves around them. That's just true. That's the last thing any of us wants, but some of us as parents, and I'm just speaking from a parental perspective, is we want to relive our childhood. Well, I was a good bowler, or I was a good 10-pin bowling, and my children don't bowl though, because I don't have time. They understand that. We have fun, we go play bowling and then now and again, but it's, you know, but if you're trying to live your life, it just doesn't work. Let your children have childhood, and I think team sport is awesome. Get them involved. But there's a purpose behind what we're doing. And that purpose is to seek and to save those that are lost. My goal is to reach out to parents where my children are in activities. And if my schedule's too full to have a Bible study with someone, then I need to loosen up my schedule. And if your schedule's too full to share your faith, if your schedule's too busy to have a Bible study, do your own personal Bible study, you've got to loosen up your schedule because you are losing sight of what is around you. You're too busy. Not work can get that way. Just general life can get that way. But when we get consumed, I think that's Satan's ploy. He doesn't just put a thing or two in front of us to this blatant sin. He just puts little things out there, little distractions, little challenges here and there and here and there. And then all of a sudden he's got us busy and we're running around, you know, like they use an expression in America. Anyway, I won't use the expression. Nothing I've said that's American has made sense here yet. I've got to find new expressions. You know, anyway, they're coming into my head and I don't want them there. So you're too busy. If you're too busy to see the conditions, you're too busy. Where do you find yourself this morning? Have you become content with the way things are? Well, that's just how they're going to be. I'll just live life that way. But that's not how it's meant to be. We need to be like Nehemiah. Our hearts and our attitudes need to be like Nehemiah. I'm not going to stop. I see the condition and I'm moved by the condition. Not numbed by it, but moved by it. And then when we are moved by it, we need to do what he did and call people to build with us. That's the second. The second point is build your portion. Build your portion. Look at Nehemiah chapter 3. I'm not going to read it all for the sake of time, but you go and study it on your own. All of Nehemiah chapter 3, Eliashib the high priest and his fellow priests went to work and rebuilt the sheep gate. They dedicated it, set its doors in place, building as far as the Tower of the Hundred, which they dedicated as far as the Tower of Hananel. The men of Jericho built the adjoining section. Zachar, son of Imri, built next to them. The fish gate was rebuilt by the sons of Hassanah. Jericho was not near Jerusalem, but they came in and they helped. People want to help. We need to want to help. There is plenty of work. Do a study of this. You'll see men, you'll see women, you'll see children They're all doing it. One man brought his daughters. Amen for the daughters getting in there and doing some work, doing the work. We need to build our portion. Rulers, priests, men, women, everyone did something. There's plenty of work to go around in this area, whatever region we're going to be called, in the south of the Thames. There's plenty. This side of the southeast, whatever that is, there's plenty. I've heard that there's somewhere in the neighborhood of 7 million people. Is that right? 7 million south of the Thames in the London area? Is that about? No? Is that? I don't know. Do you know that's all of London's like 11 million, right? It's big. It's a lot. Doesn't really matter how many. I think you get the point. It's a lot. There is plenty of work to go around. And guess what? If you're just sitting and you're not doing a part, you're part of the building. Guess what's being left undone? The other parts are being built and there's a hole. I love the picture. I love the vivid picture of all the work that's being done. And yet in my mind, I think, because they don't share about anybody just sitting. Well, yeah, this is my part of the building, but I'm just not going to do anything. It doesn't work. And that's not unity. We've got to be working together and building our portion. What area do you need to work in? Well, where you live. In your area. Yes, we're going to meet here on Sundays and we're going to meet here on Fridays. But outside of that, you need to be in your geographic area, be in your Bible talk and build God's kingdom there. That's the whole goal. Singles ministry. Where is the singles ministry? There's some singles here. I know there's a few. I heard one. There's singles everywhere. You drive around, there's singles everywhere. I was converted as a single. I know oftentimes I hear people say, campus ministry is awesome. But I was never in the campus ministry, you know, except for about 6 months when that didn't go that well. I was single whenever I was converted. And I was so fired up to be in the singles ministry. It was the place to be. At that point, I think the campus was like, man, when can I get to the singles ministry? Because it was awesome. We had things going on all the time. I remember our New Year's Eve party. Angela and I dressed in black and white. We were men of black. Men and women in black. Singles ministry was amazing. Is it going to be that way here? Singles, what's the condition of the singles in your area where you live? We need a thriving young singles ministry. We need a thriving mature singles ministry. We've already got our ultra mature, super respected sisters and brothers. Amen, they're doing great. They're meeting all the time. They're showing up, some of our singles ministry. And there's no competition, but we need to have a thriving singles ministry. Our married ministry. That's right. That's most of us. That's most of us. But let me tell you, being married with kids is not a time to take an 18-year break from being a Christian. It's not. You can be a faithful and fruitful and committed disciple of Jesus and have kids and be effective. You can do that. In fact, I believe God expects it of you. Because the standard does not go down when you get married. The standard never changes. And yet we can, but little Johnny, little Susie, I love Johnny and Susie, but come on, let's build our portion of the wall. There is spiritual ruin all around you. Let's do God's work. And let me tell you, parents, just a little side note. If you want your children to become disciples, they better see you involved in being a disciple. I've seen too many parents that blame. I've heard parents blaming teen ministry for their kids not becoming Christians, and it is just wrong. It is the parents' responsibility to get their kids to heaven, amen? Now, the teen ministry needs to be an awesome place to be. And it is an amazing place to be. I'm going to talk about them in a minute. But your children need to know, hey, mommy or daddy, they're out at a Bible study now. Who are these people? They're perfect strangers. They're here for dinner. They're having a Bible study with us right now. They need to see it in your life. Because trust me, when they get old enough to become Christians and they've not seen it in your life, they're going to say, well, why should I do that? You don't. Why should I do that? You're telling me. That sounds like hypocrisy to me, Mom, Dad. But the children I've seen turn, because I've seen both these situations, but when I've seen children turn toward God, it's when the parents repented and actually began to be faithful and committed disciples again. That's whenever, instead of fighting the people that are trying to help them, they start fighting with God against their child, and then their child turns. That's often, not always, sometimes it doesn't work that way. And this is not, I'm not telling you this is all perfect. But let me tell you, I believe God does have an expectation for you in whatever stage in life you are in. And God wants you to see the condition and then do something about it. Our teen ministry needs to be awesome. But the standard for the teens and the campus ministry is no different. And let me tell you, as someone who has two children in secondary, one in secondary, one in sixth form, what I'm hearing is it's scary what's happening in the life of teenagers now. And I admire the faith of each and every one of these teens that is committed to being a Christian. And they need our help. They need our support. We have teen ministry workers now, and we're going to get more teen ministry workers. And young marrieds, young singles that are excited. It's not just anybody wants to go. We're going to talk about that, talk through that. But we want to make it an amazing place, because the standard for our teens is no different than the standards for anyone else. We expect them to have quiet times. We expect them to have a relationship with God. We expect them to share their faith and be in Bible studies and help their friends become Christians. That's what we expect for every part of the church. That's what God expects from all of us. Are you ready to build? Are you ready to do your portion of the work? Wherever you may live in that vast area I described, which I don't even know the number of boroughs there are. I've lost track. You say the name and I don't have any idea what that is. I've got Croydon. I know where that one. I was in Kingston upon Thames last night. That was great. Kingston's right there. I know a few. Whatever borough you live in, is it your dream to have a Bible talk in your borough? Is it your dream to have a church in your borough or group of boroughs near you? Because this is not a permanent situation. This is a situation where we come together, we get strong, we see ministry staff raise up, and then we go back out. Because that's the only way we can hope to evangelize all of London. It is the only way that the work will get done. And I believe it is how God will be glorified by our lives. And isn't that our goal? There is spiritual ruin all around us in the world. We don't have an option. We can't have 5% of the people doing 95% of the work. It just won't work that way. It will fail. We will all fall flat on our faces. We are all called to do something. Do you see the conditions around you? Are you moved by them? Or have you been hardened by them? Are you moved by them? Or have you allowed the world to distract you and keep you from seeing them? We must see the conditions as they are. And when we see the conditions as they are, we must build where we are. Do our work, no matter what ministry you're in, teen ministry, singles ministry, campus ministry, married ministry, every ministry. Let's do the work together to the glory of God, to build up God's kingdom. Amen. Thanks so much, church.